Invite you to now turn with me to Scripture, first to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Listen for the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And from the Gospel according to Luke, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's officially starting. I have reached the age when more and more of my friends are getting married and having babies. It's a fascinating thing to observe growing up alongside someone and then watching as a former hide-and-go-seek companion transforms into a husband or a wife, a mother or a father. Never having experienced it myself, I can only venture a guess at what pregnancy is like. And my observation is that for most women, pregnancy isn't just waiting quietly, sitting with serene patience for the baby to arrive. It isn't like it's 9 months of nothing changing. Everything changes. Your clothes don't fit. The way you move and sleep and eat and dress must all change. If you're my sister, you get inexplicable cravings for hot dogs and a strong desire to watch Will Ferrell movies. Hormones do crazy, crazy things. Your whole body becomes occupied, possessed, specifically focused on the protection and nurture of the little life growing inside of you. Spouses, your lives become occupied by keeping Mama the incubator happy. This waiting, it isn't just waiting. Life keeps happening while the waiting occurs. God's clearly got a motherly side, an understanding of the balance of patience and excitement, action and waiting that takes place in the advent of a child. In the 66th chapter of Isaiah, God promises to comfort as a mother comforts her child. And in the 49th chapter, we are promised of God's compassion and love outlasting even that of a woman nursing her child. It makes sense that God would embody the full breadth of parental emotions as the parent-child relationship dominates so much of our earthly experience. Parenthood changes your identity forever. Parents do not possess their babies their babies possess them. Parents are still technically free beings, but they now belong to their child in a kind of loving life sentence. You are no longer Jane or Bob or Mary. You are Annie's mom, Jacob's daddy. You are in many ways defined by being a parent, whatever happens to you, your child, or your relationship. The 19th century Lebanese-American poet Khalil Gibran wrote of children in his text, The Prophet, reminding us that our children do not belong to us. He wrote, "Your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life's longing for itself. They come through you, but not from you. And though they are with you, they belong not to you. For their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow. For life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday." He reminds us that we pour ourselves into the next generation, and our hope belongs to them. Parenthood and faith are both active bearers of the promise of a hopeful tomorrow. In today's reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah isn't simply talking about the future, and he isn't simply talking about the present. He's doing that both and thing. God sent me to be a proclaimer right now and a bearer of the promise of what will become. But while the word sent implies the past and the will become represents the future, what Isaiah is, what Christ is, and what we are is right here and now. Advent isn't just about waiting. It's about living, nurturing, growing, just like Mary carrying Jesus, just like mothers everywhere nurturing life. Christ isn't just the promise of what will be. He is the promise of what is, God's love and relationship with us. Parenthood might be the most concrete example of when who we are becomes defined by whose we are. No wonder God uses the birth of a baby, the most common and yet most astounding of miracles, as an entryway into our lives. Like Isaiah, Mary was incubating a message from God to God's people. As Mary is possessed by her joy at her impending motherhood, so we should be wrapped by the experience of becoming Christ followers. While Mary's song of praise she's sharing with Elizabeth does convey joy, it also conveys some of the awe-filled trepidation that I imagine most mothers-to-be experience. This awareness of the enormity of this gift and responsibility, this is some of the same sense of scariness we get when we consider the riskiness of genuinely following Christ. This season of Advent and this life are not merely waiting periods until some final arrival. This experience matters. The real danger of faith can be to live like we are only waiting. When we wait, we check our watches, check our email, update Facebook, generally behave as though we are immobilized from any real action. I've never been great at waiting, especially when concerning exciting news. When my endlessly patient sister and I were quite small, Becky was examining a stack of birthday presents prior to the arrival of her guests. She'd pick up each one, examine it, and wonder aloud, "What's this one?" Obviously playing and not actually wanting to know the answer. This subtlety was lost on me. In my energetic little sister enthusiasm, I just started telling her, "It's Play-Doh," I blurted out, and Becky was crushed. Frankly, I'm not sure she has ever totally forgiven me for that one. Why did it matter so much when she was about to open the present anyway? Because waiting was part of the excitement. I took that joyful anticipation away from her. Waiting is an important part of truly experiencing joy. So Mary had to wait, to plan, to expect, and at the same time, she had to keep living and growing and nurturing. So it must be with our faith. For yes, Isaiah promises us that there is one who is coming who will give hope to the hopeless and health to the hurting. one who will come to be with us, the broken and the beloved, to live and die that we may be united with God. But faith in Christ as the incarnation of that prophetic promise doesn't mean resting back and waiting out the generations. It means living with confidence and preparing with reckless joy to bring the kingdom of God to fruition. Maybe in the incarnation, the bringing to life of this text, we are not meant to see ourselves as the downtrodden whom God is coming to rescue, but instead as the bearers of light, of the promise and the good news that the rescue is already underway. It's a little silly, but I have heard it said that prayer is asking for rain, faith is buying an umbrella. If we believe something about the future, it should impact the way we live in the present. So how are we concretely living like we are bearers of tremendous, exciting, joyful news? Are we heading to our friends' houses and singing about it like Mary? Probably not. I'm not. Anyone who's ever heard me sing is probably grateful that I'm not. But how do we communicate that joy? We do it in mission, in outreach, but most importantly, we do it in how we live. We've all met those people who seem to be just that extra bit alive because of their faith. It's in the little choices of how we treat one another and the big choices about where we spend our money, our votes, and our time. It's in serving as a volunteer, and it's in serving our families and friends by truly seeing them, hearing them, and honoring them. It's in how we treat colleagues every day and how we behave toward total strangers. We live as bearers of the light by going out to proclaim the good news to the poor and attempting to bind up the brokenhearted. We must be working to free the captives and bring light to those imprisoned. We must comfort those who mourn and provide for those in grief. We must attempt to bring restoration, reconciliation, and peace to devastated cities, souls, and generations. Like an expectant parent lovingly paints a nursery, purchases new clothes, and secures a car seat, we must work to prepare the world for God's will and Christ's arrival. We live out this joyful waiting time by communicating in consistent word and action that we are expecting someone. Pray with me. Loving God, we give you thanks for time of waiting and for time of action. In your Son's name, amen.